Well, good morning. It's good to see Mary sitting here with us. Welcome back. Looking good. Let's take our Bibles and let's open them up to Romans chapter 8. This is the last sermon you're going to hear in Romans 8. How about that? Been a while. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look beginning with verse 35. Romans 8, beginning with verse 35. And if I can ask you to stand when you find Romans 8, and let's read the Word of God this morning. Romans 8, beginning with verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You may be seated. Let's talk to God again, just one more time. Lord, we thank You for the call to come just as we are. Thank You that You saw us in our sin, and You called us to be Your children, those of us who trust You. Thank You for that call. Thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word, teaching it. Give us hearts that are humble, soft for You. We open our ears and our hearts to You and trust You to speak. In Jesus' great name, amen. Think about achievements as we come into the new year, and all of your resolutions may or may not be hanging there being done. Think about achievements. At what point can a person be satisfied with their achievements? Think about an interview I heard about on CBS 60 Minutes a number of years ago. It was with football star Tom Brady. You football fans certainly know who Tom Brady is. Quarterback of the New England Patriots, not only one of the NFL's best, but one of their best stories. The guy's an amazing man. By age 28, he'd already won 3 Super Bowls and almost won a 4th one. Super Bowl rings on his finger. Just incredible guy. An accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. But with all of his fame and his career accomplishments, this is what Tom Brady told 60 Minutes. He said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? He said, I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is it. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. So the interviewer said, well, what's the answer then? And Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Now contrast him with another star, a star whose name has become a household word in our day. But in his day, he was not seen as a hero by too many people. Even though he was God's chosen man to pen much of the New Testament, he knew his share of the pain. Most cities he came into rejected him. Often people tried to kill him. But in spite of it all, he summed up his life by saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We have 2 men. Why was this guy, the Apostle Paul, able to be so fulfilled, so certain that he had lived life to the fullest? And then on the other hand, guys like Tom Brady, they're still wondering, isn't there something more satisfaction somewhere? Now, on our part, we're going to find the answer in those verses I just read this morning. Romans 8, granted, it's been a long haul. Been 2 months we've been digging through these verses, these 39 verses. But when we look at the big picture of this chapter, that God is with those of us who trust Christ, we keep hearing that, seeing that, I keep flashing it. Keeping that in mind, it's important to understand where that great truth takes us. See, God not only does not condemn His children, He'll never abandon His children. He just won't do it. Now, that's an important truth to lock in our head. It's life-changing truth. It's a liberating truth. We can be confident in God's love for us. We talked last week about the question, what then, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? We talked a lot about that. In view of everything God has shown us in the entire book of Romans, what can we say? Well, in response to that question, Paul addresses the fact that we're going to face resistance in this world, no doubt. And to help us find strength in the Lord, no matter what comes at us, he introduces three principles to us. Really, three anchors, we could call them, for those of us who are in Christ. Three anchors for us to latch into, no matter what comes at us. And Paul ties these three anchors, these three hope-giving promises of God, he ties them to that phrase in verse 31, if God is for us, if God is for us. So what shall we say to the fact that God is for us? We see the last part of verse 31, if God is for us, who's against us? Who's against us? The implied answer, as we talked about last week, nobody. Nobody's against us, at least nobody that could do anything to us. You know, Satan and everything that hates God, they may be against us. They may give us a hard time, but they'll be gone soon enough. They'll be out of the picture. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. And since God is for us, we can say, I'm going to hold on to the one who holds on to me. If God is for me, who is against me? And so we also have looked at the second anchor truth upon which we hold. Since God is for us, verse 33, who will bring a charge against us? Who will bring a charge against us? Now, it's true. There have been many throughout history who have been arrested for their faith. They've had charges brought against them. They've been killed. But nobody can accuse one of God's children. And, of course, God's children are those who trust Jesus Christ. Nobody can accuse God's children of being guilty of sin. That's not because we don't sin, because we do sin. But the reason charges can't be brought against us is because God is the one who justifies. You see, nobody can condemn those whom God has declared righteous. Nobody. Now, why do those two anchors energize us in our walk with God? Well, let's consider where we would be without those two anchors, those two truths. If God had not made it clear that He is for those who trust Jesus, then, well, we'd become pretty discouraged by life's curveballs that come at us. When everything seems to be going against us, we don't need to be discouraged. We can be confident because we can know God is for us. That's what God said. When we sin, we can easily become discouraged. We can become so discouraged with the battle that we might feel like just kind of throwing in the towel. Just forget it. Just giving up. But God tells us that for those who trust Jesus, nobody can convict us of sinning against God. See, Jesus Christ has cleared our record. Clean slate. God not only forgives us, He blots the record clean. There's no file against us in God's system. None, if you trust in Christ. The psalmist wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. The east and the west, there's quite a distance between the two. You can't measure it, right? That's why we need to hook our spiritual anchors into this rock of truth so that we will see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. Those two anchors alone, those are enough to keep us encouraged and growing in our walk with God. If we just stop there, good to go. But God, He has a third anchor that holds us and onto which we who trust Him hold. Since God is for us, as verse 31 says, then verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? See, that's the most powerful and encouraging of all these anchors we talked about. The focus of the gospel is the love of God. Now, we know that the world's type of love, it's a spurious kind of love. You know, people fall in and out of love with each other. Folks liberally throw around the phrase, I love you. You hear that. But how many really have the time of day for anything other than their own interests? That's just, I mean, I don't mean to be down on the human race. I don't at all mean that. But let's face it, love is much more than just a word, right? Love is not simply some sentimental, warm, fuzzy feeling that one person has for another. Love is an action that's born of a decision. In fact, here's the clearest, loudest, most familiar picture of love that could ever be offered. It goes like this, and if you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's always easiest to grab the King James because we all learned it that way at one point or another in our lives, right? Solid truth from God. The truth that we latch into. The truth that we can own and hold on to. I think most all of us have heard that. And so who will separate us from the love of Christ? Anybody have an answer to that one? Who's going to separate you from that love? I don't think anybody has an answer to that. Because rather than have any of us try to think of the worst case scenarios that could, God lists some worst case scenarios that may make us wonder if we've been separated from God's love, but that's all they'll do. This is what God says. Look at the middle of verse 35. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, those weren't just kind of theoretical up here type things. Those were very real experiences. In fact, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, just a couple of years before he wrote this letter to the Romans, when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he used most of those same words to describe his situation. In fact, let's go over to 2 Corinthians for just a second. 2 Corinthians 11, it's after Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Paul was following Christ. As a follower of Christ, Paul had a pretty shocking list of experiences. Now you would think, hey, he's following Christ, life's going to be good for him, it's going to be safe, predictable, nice. No. Quite the opposite. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 24, Paul describes his life as a follower of Christ this way. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That means with a whip that's got something like barbed wire in it. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. Sign me up, right? He says, I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You got to know that there were times where that man must have felt terribly alone. Maybe there were times in those dark hours of the night where he could have been tempted to feel like God has abandoned him. Yes, even Paul could have felt that way. And yet he also knew what God had said. And that's why he wrote what he did in Romans 8. Let's go on back there. Romans 8, 36. Let's read what Paul held on to in order to keep perspective. What Paul held on to and perhaps quoted to himself to remind himself, nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. Romans 8, 36. Paul's quoting something from the book of the Psalms. He probably learned this verse as a child, held on to it all of his life. It's a psalm that describes what God's people may face in this God-hating world. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now you might say, well, that's just Paul. No, I love the way Jesus tells of all who trust Him that we can actually expect tough times to come our way as we follow Christ. So Paul wrote, remember the word that I said to you. Or rather, Jesus said this rather. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. So God the Father, remember, He loved and He loves God the Son, Jesus. The Father loves the Son in an inseparable, powerful way. And yet the Bible tells us that the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him, meaning Jesus, to grief if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. You see, Jesus suffered. Jesus died so that believers could be forgiven and reconciled to God as God's much-loved children. Now, if God would have His own beloved Son suffer the way this is described here, not passively kind of going, I don't know what to do, but God caused the suffering in some sense, if God would do that, then it stands to reason and it stands with Scripture that we're going to suffer. It's going to happen. After being stoned by an angry mob at one of his preaching tours, this is what Paul told the Christians in that city. He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's why Paul could write what he did in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In spite of all the sufferings that may come, he says, in all these things, all those tough things in verse 36, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Wow. And so, in what way do we overwhelmingly conquer? I was thinking about that. You know, I'm one of those characters that once in a while goes to the gym, and some of you go there, and we go to the gym and we say, no pain, no gain, which I think we all know what that means. If you're going to do yourself any good, you got to make the muscles hurt a little bit. And that's true, and it can be proven physically in the gym. And certainly there's plenty of scriptures that can prove that pain leads to spiritual growth. No doubt about that. And yet, right here in Romans 8, that's not quite the point. The sufferings and the pain that come our way, they will make us strong. A lot of scripture tells us that. But that's not what God is saying here in Romans chapter 8. Rather than telling us that our suffering is going to make us strong so we can stand firm, God took a little different angle with this. God had Paul tell us not that we're going to become strong through suffering. God says, in these things we overwhelmingly conquer. It's a done deal. Look at that. Isn't that neat? I want you to notice, our victory is not based on the spiritual muscles that we build through all the pain we suffer. Other passages prove that. But that's not what he's saying here. Instead, we win not because of our own pain, but because of somebody else's pain. Somebody else's spiritual muscles, namely Jesus Christ, His strength. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I want to zero in for just a moment on what it means to conquer through Jesus. Let's remember that the book of Romans was written to a group of people who were trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do with this Jewish law? You had the Gentiles who said, we're done with it. You had the Jews who said, no, we need to follow it as we follow Christ. Some were convinced in order to have a victorious Christian life, you got to follow the Jewish law and all that's involved with that. But of course, as we studied in Romans 1 through 7, by the time we get to chapter 8, we see that the Christian really is free from the Jewish law. Kind of like a widow is free to remarry after her husband dies, right? Like a dead man is free of his mortgage payments because he's dead. You know, the battle we face, it's been won. It's over. Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. He died in order to fulfill the required payment, the payment of death in exchange for sin. Of course, we know Jesus never sinned, right? And so Jesus' death was credited to the believer's account. So now the believer is paid in full as far as our sin is concerned. Now, at times, I can be a pretty good conqueror. You know, once in a while, I'll go to the gym here in town, and I'll see some weights, and I'll actually be able to lift heavier weights than I thought I could, accomplishing something I've never done, or maybe doing something I've never done before in some other part of life, or maybe having victory over a sin that I just never could seem to have victory over. I could do that. But left to my own strength, I am not an overwhelming conqueror. In fact, I would dare suggest that even the most high-achieving folks out there, even the most high-achieving ones, could not be qualified as overwhelming conquerors. Not overwhelming conquerors, anyway. But with Jesus, not based on us, but with Jesus, we overwhelmingly conquer, the Bible says. You see, those of us who trust Jesus, we are 100% right with God. That's what the Bible says. Those of us who trust Jesus, we're 100% free of any charges against us. Those who are trusting Christ are 100% without anybody who could take us away from God. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now let's just step back a little bit, get a little context and focus here. Romans 8:28, We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What's He doing? Well, according to verse 29, He's causing us to become conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, if God is for us, and He is, God is for us, and if God is for us, verse 31, who's against us? If God is for us, verse 33, who's going to bring a charge against us? If God is for us, verse 35, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, there may be times where it feels like, boy, you know, God must have forgot to love on me. You know, His love missed me. Or maybe we sin. We think, God, you know, I've gone too far. I think it's over. I think God's going to dump me now. Or maybe situations aren't going so well. So we wonder to ourselves, man, does God really love me that I'm going through this? Well, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what we feel and what we see going around us? Or are we going to believe God? God, the God who spoke, the God whose very word spoke the whole universe into existence, the God who said, we are overwhelmingly conquerors. Who are we going to believe? Well, me, I'm banking on God's promises even when circumstances aren't so pretty. And so with Paul, we can be convinced about God's love for us. Verses 38 through 39. We can that applies God's love to us in everything we face. Look at verses 38 through 39. Is there a death in the family? Of course, someday our own death is going to come if the Lord doesn't come back. Does that mean God doesn't love us because, you know, we're going to die? Look at verse 38. No. Is life difficult? Life difficult. I know of so many people whose lives are tragic. They had a tough upbringing and they got a tough adulthood. Then they turn to Jesus Christ, but their life still seems to be tough. Does that mean that God doesn't love them? Look at verse 38. Things happen we cannot explain. Children become injured. Maybe they get kidnapped. Where were their angels? Why'd that happen? Why are demons allowed to destroy? Does that mean God doesn't love those who trust Jesus, so He lets evil fall on them? Well, think about Job. I've been reading his story this week. Job, the devil asked permission to attack Job, to take his wealth, to take his children, to take his health. Did that mean God did not love Job? Look at verse 38, Romans 8:38. In many parts of the world today, Christians are suffering. Some are being arrested. Some are being tortured. Some are being killed. Does that mean God doesn't love them? Verse 38. What about the future? Are we so sure, or rather, how can we be sure that God loves us when times can be uncertain? I think about the people in Germany as the Nazis took over Europe. How could the Christians, the true Christians in Europe, particularly Germany, how could they be sure that God loved them when they faced such terrors? Romans 8:38. Why does God let evil people rule at times? I think about King Nebuchadnezzar. He was quick to destroy anybody that got in his way. And you got Pharaoh, and then 1,500 years after Pharaoh, King Herod. No problem. Killing anybody they wanted to have killed, even little babies. How could it be said that God loves people when things like that happen? Go back to verse 38 again. Romans 8:38. I love those little commercials that tell you all the benefits of the product. You know, those great ones. It slices, it dices, it freshens the air. It'll put a nice curl in your hair. You've heard those? About the time the commercial's ending. And wait, there's more. And so here we come to the wait, there's more. We turn to verse 39. There's even more. So much more. The dimensions of time, present, future, they can't come between God and His loved children. The spatial dimensions of height, in depth, they can't come between us and God. We were wandering in the Ozarks a few years ago. We went into the bowels of this crazy cave. Some of you guys remember that. You were pinching in and doing all this contorting, and you had your flashlight and went way 500 yards, I think, or something like that, into this cave deep down. You couldn't get too lost as long as you had a flashlight, but if our lights would have gone out, we'd probably still be wandering around in that thing. Jonah, when he got swallowed by a whale, quite a submarine ride. And yet, can anything, anyone, go so low as to get out of God's love? Can anybody go so high as to get out of the range of God's love? A few weeks ago, I talked about astronaut James Irwin. He knew he was safely within the love of God as he stood on the moon. He also knew he was just as safe on the moon as he was in church on earth. Just as safe. Can't get away from the love of God. The psalmist put it this way. He said, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. See, the bottom line is this. When we doubt that God loves us, we're going to lose all hope. When we think we've moved beyond God's ability or God's willingness to love us, we're not going to have any hope. Rather than try to drum up some kind of an internal excitement and motivation for the Lord to kind of get us back on track, all we really need to do is come right back to this very simple truth in verse 39. Nothing, not any created thing, is going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such love is so hard to understand in this merit-driven world. We're taught we need to earn what we get. But we somehow cannot ever do enough to earn God's love. That's a fact. Let's face it, we all tend to be like those who are like us, right? We all tend to like those who like us, rather. We all tend to be attracted to those who are our kind of people in our minds. And that's our nature, but that's not God's nature. You see, God loves people who are very different from Himself. In fact, God literally loves those who are His enemies. And out of the stock of His enemies, which is everybody, He calls those who would become His children. Now, for those who are trusting Jesus Christ, we are God's children. Once we were God's enemies. That's what the Bible says. But now we're God's children. Yet we still carry baggage. We do. And Tom Brady, a very successful quarterback for the Patriots, he offers a very clear picture of the way the average person's mind tends to work. We all want more. And when we get what we want, it just isn't enough. When it comes to our walk with God, we may still have that kind of a message rolling around in our brains. The message that I need to make myself good enough for God. I need to do something. And since we learn quickly that we can't do it, it can be hard to keep going. This isn't getting me anywhere, we tell ourselves. What should a loving relationship between God and His children, what should be a loving relationship between God and His children, what should be a wonderful love relationship, can very quickly become a lifestyle. Just good morals, nice people, church involvement. But is that why God sent His Son to die? Just so we can all be nice people who are good morals and involved with the church? Is that why? No. Not even close. It's true, we will learn to live right, we will learn to be moral, we will become more involved with the church because of Jesus, but only because that's a part of following Him. The love God has for us is not going to dry up. If our love for God seems to be drying up, then it's time just to come back to that very simple truth. The simple truth that God's love for you has not shrunk in the least bit. Not at all. Bank on that and come on home if you've been wandering. Scripture says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You believe that? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your promise. May that be where our faith rests. Your precious, magnificent promises. May we be people who so desire the best, that be you. That all the paltry stuff that sin has to offer will look like exactly what it is, just garbage. Father, we come to you because we can. The blood of Jesus covers us. For those who have never come to you, may they come because they can. By faith in Jesus, come. Lord, save me. Thanks for your great mercies. Thanks for your invitation. Thanks for the truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name. Amen.